This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Father, we thank you for your name, Father. We thank you for your wisdom. We pray that your word will just reveal another side of you this morning, another desire of a... Let us just see your fullness, Lord God, maybe this morning as we haven't seen it. Father, I pray that each and everyone that hears this word, Lord, let your scripture, let your word speak to us. And I also pray, yes, for revelation, but also just for encouragement, Lord, for many people here that might feel a bit, that the situation is not as they desire, as we desire. And I pray for that encouragement, Lord God, to happen here in the fellowship of the saints. In Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, everyone. You can have a seat. How are you? You're fine. If you are a sporting person, there was lots to... If you're a tennis person, huh, Carol? Yep. Are you excited? Lots of things going on this weekend. Yes. I think I just need to explain a little bit. If one nowadays has a coffee with someone, I can almost guarantee you that if the conversation turns serious and how's it going and what do you think, etc., then I'm pretty sure that the conversation will quickly go to the economy. It will quickly go to how is our economy doing, how's the world economy doing, and you know, I think that's just how it is. It is like that because many people are experiencing the budget doesn't last until the 31st. And that's fine. But what I want to tell you is that I've seen many times with God, and I remember somebody, I can't remember who told me, but that one of a powerful thing that God mostly does in situations, problem situations, I wouldn't say always, but is the world will look at the issues we're going through, and it will make you, and I would say the enemy, would make you want to focus completely just on that situation. And we are human beings, so we experience it, but God, I can't trust you for more. I can't trust you for something else. I want you to first sort out this thing. But you know what, God? I believe sometimes prophecy and provision, the two words in Scripture says, God shows us the promised land, so he supersedes. He looks beyond the now, and he sees, but actually, that's what I have in mind for you, so let me talk about that. And I've realized that in anything spiritually, if one speaks to people, rather than the immediate problems and speak to what God sees, it gives hope. So maybe some of the stuff that I will say this morning will feel to you like, but Theo, you don't understand my situation, and I can't think like that at the moment because that's not what I first need to sort myself out. I think I'm in the same boat as you are, but I'm not deliberately doing it, but I want you to almost see how God wants to give you vision. Amen. So, I'm talking about Christians in society. In other words, the question is, but maybe I should first read the scripture and then I ask the question. Let me ask the question first. Is your work, where you work, is Swakopmund, is Namibia, is Africa a better place? So I've started it. Is your family, is your the people you know, the friends you know that you spend time with, what would they experience if you wouldn't be there? In other words, would they experience something significant that's left? Would Namibia be sad if the Christians just all go somewhere tomorrow? Or wouldn't there be such a big difference? Would people feel something if we leave? Would people know that, they don't want to lose you at that business or wherever he works or you, because if he leaves, then someday there's going to be a gap there. I think our question, we should ask ourselves that question every now and then. Do I make a difference? Okay, let's read. Matthew 5, verse 13 to 16. It's up there. Yes. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now in that scripture, the believers are referred to as either, what, the first instance, salt or light. And then it says, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Have you ever thought about it? But that some of the... You and I are responsible to make God's glory manifest on earth so that people can see it through us and then give Him glory. Have you ever thought about it? Does that make you sometimes think that some of the... I could actually be withholding some glory to God because I'm not walking in those good works, as that last scripture says. It puts a bit of a responsibility on us as Christians to say, but we need to shine our light. Now, I know everybody says shine. It's a nice thing to tell children and so on, but it's quite a serious statement. Do we shine? Now, again, salt. In those old days, I had to go and look it up a little bit. Salt for us is nowadays, I mean, we don't think salt's that worth that much, and we make it here along the coast everywhere. It's very accessible to us. And for us, it probably just means flavoring the food. But salt in the old days, and I'm saying this so that you can see how God, what He means with salt. Salt was, yes, for seasoning of food, but they didn't have fridges. So their meat was preserved not by a fridge. We don't think like that anymore. But they had to preserve their meat and their fish with mainly salt, as far as I know. That's the only way they could keep their food. So when Jesus says that you are the salt of the earth, He's referring to that, that salt preserved the food. It was a necessity. It was important. If you didn't have that, you had one braai, and then you had to slaughter another sheep, and then you could have another braai. So they couldn't keep the choppies like we do in a fridge. Are you with me? So for those of you like choppies like I do, braais, you have to think like that. They had a pre. So Jesus is saying you have a preservative effect in society. Food, important. You are there to preserve. They used it as a disinfectant for medicinal uses. So sores, etc., stuff like that. They didn't have all the stuff we have nowadays. Iodine or what? I don't know what it is. But so when Jesus says, are you the salt? Yes. Are you flavoring the food? Do you give that flavor? Do you preserve? Do you disinfect? Do you clean? And some people even use salt because it was so important as a means of trading. It was like somebody, you could trade salt for food. So can you see the importance of salt? I don't want to spend too much time on salt. But when Jesus speaks about the salt of the earth, He has all these things in mind. Do we season the world? Do we preserve? What will happen if we're not there, in other words? It is almost like if your fridge stops working, all your meat goes off. Do we play that role in society? So the question is the world different and better because we are here? And the answer should be yes, it should be bit different spiritually, socially, economically, and politically. I'll get to that a little bit later. Okay, so Christians in society. Are you still following me? Are you getting anything out of this? I want to challenge you that you are supposed to make a difference in society. You're not supposed to only come to church and go to small group and that your influence stops there. Some of us even go there and there's no influence even there. Our influence should be beyond our church environment. We are to preserve this world. I just want to give you some background. I like these kind of things. It's a It's history, but you will not read this in your history books. And that's why I'm telling you. Because there is an enormous legacy that has been left by Christians in the world. And we don't know about it because people hide it and they don't talk about it. But so I'll give you some background. And it will also show you as an example of what God actually wants us to achieve in society. But are you okay with a few historical facts? Now, if you look at some of these movies, I don't know how accurate they are, but of the Middle Ages, if you think the world was a bad place now, you must look at some of the movies. Now, hopefully they're portrayed correctly. But in the Middle Ages, the 1,100, 1,200, the earth was a dark place. It was horrible. There was no sanitation. People died from smallpox and all those things by the millions. It was not a nice place to live in. And then came, and you don't hear this, in the 1700s, that's when the evangelical revival started in Britain. 1700s. And the guy that started this, or what is one of the guys, John Wesley, in Europe, in England specifically, he started this revival. And yes, it started with people turning spiritually, confessing of their sins. That's how it started. But they say that the person, or the, if you can call it, the thing that had the biggest impact on British history, and I'll tell you a little bit later about American history, was because of an evangelical revival. It's because God came to a country, the people started to repent, and what I want to talk about today, and as a result of people turning their lives to Christ, socially the whole system started to change. People's eyes opened up, and they started to see, but this government, I don't want to talk about the government too much, but there's some reforms that is necessary. There's some unrighteousness and unjust things going on in a country, and those Christians were moved not only to be influential in church, but they became influential in society. They started changing everything, from the law to the whatever. And my question to us nowadays is, do we still have an impact like that? I want to go back. Do you even think that we should have an impact on those kind of things in our society? And I think that's where we sometimes fall short, where we don't see what God's plan is really is. We think His plan is just that people must come to God and get saved and give their lives to Jesus. And then what? What then? God wants to change and reform. Was it Martin Luther? Isn't Martin Luther the German guy started the Reformation? It changed nations. Are you with me? So the revival in the 1700s, and they say one of the reasons that they think Britain didn't go through the same as the French Revolution, where the French killed each other and it was chaos in France. They say one of the only reasons they think it didn't happen in Britain was because of this evangelical revival that happened there. Do you also know that in the same years, those 1700, 70, 80 to 1800 was when America got its independence? 70, Brenda? Yes, there you go. I was just checking if you're listening. But the American independence, with all its wrongs, I just want to say that I've got it in my notes. Christianity did also a lot of wrong things, but I would say sometimes it's ideas and ideologies that crept in under Christianity, which God's main aim wasn't for those like slavery and those things to happen and colonization of African countries. That was not His idea. But there was so much good done because of Christians reforming social issues. Where was I now? Okay, so the England basically didn't have a revolution because of a revival that happened. But what they say that happened is, And that's where I want to get to, is that the people, there was widespread social action as a result of revival. Transformation through passion for social injustice and sensitivity for the human wrongs. People were looking at the society they're living in. They were looking at government. They were looking at stuff, and they were hurt by what they see. They were like, but this injustice for our people cannot continue. God must do something. So it changed them from being only spiritual into being practical and infiltrating their society. God wants us to do the same today. Amen. Where am I now? Charles Finney, is it there at the bottom here? Says, Charles Finney was a lawyer that turned to be an evangelist. And what is not known is that, yes, he preached. He was evangelical. He was all concerned about people's spiritual well-being. But he also played a big role in reformation in the country, where the laws and the government institutions, those things, where they challenged them. And he says, one of his quotes, "The church neglect of social reforms grieved the Holy Spirit and hindered revival." The church's neglect of social reforms grieved the Holy Spirit and hindered revivals. So if I can just think of a few examples, and we'll get to that a little bit later. But if the church does not get involved socially in a nation and address social shortcomings and wrongdoings, it grieves the Holy Spirit. I won't even say you say that. I know what I say first. If I look at the poor, I say, our government. Jesus doesn't look like that. Yes, the government will have an effect on this stuff. But Jesus does not look at the government to fix those things. He looks at me and you. And we'll get to that later. But the reforms that are necessary in a nation to lift the poverty of that nation is not on the government. A government can have a big influence on how difficult it is for Christians to accomplish that. But it is still not for the government to accomplish, but it's for us. So this leaves us with a choice. Are you still with me? Are you following me? We can neglect God's heart. We've got two choices. I know I'm guilty. We see the chaos in the world. We see the pain and the stuff. I mean, you don't even have to go too far to see pain. And we can choose to engage or escape. And I think a lot of Christians, and I include myself in it, we want to escape. We want to escape. We even live a life of escapism. It's like, it's about church. I'm going to my church family on a Sunday and then on Wednesday. And it's like, I just escape. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I just escape this world and the stuff of this world. And I go, and that's fine. The Bible says it's good for the fellowship of the saints. But we cannot live. I don't think God is asking us to live this thing that I want to just escape from the stuff in this world, the bad stuff. I want to get engaged. Some of those things must enrage us in a sense and says, but we want to bring difference. We want to make a change here. Are we escaping? If we're escaping, if we look at history, Christianity did not only change a country spiritually, people spiritually. It starts there. It starts with giving your life to Christ, but it had an influence on social things, on financial, on the economy of a nation. It had an influence everywhere. And I think it's time for us not to attack our government. That's not what I'm saying. Because the Bible is also very clear that saying you must be subject to your government. And we will be. We will be till whenever we have to. We'll pay our taxes, we keep within the rules of the nation, and I just want to be clear. But I do think we can be at the right platform, be verbal, and trust God to make a difference in some of these areas. And I don't think we think like that as Christians. We think we just have a spiritual calling, and it's just to get people saved, but we don't think we have a social calling, and that is to influence our nation. And we can be thankful for our nation. For what we have. Are you with me? Okay, let's go on. So what is our mandate then? And I'll have to summarize a little bit. But our mandate and the church's mandate is the following. And I'm going to try and explain it is to show you how God feels about the world. How God feels about evil, sinful people. And if you see how he feels about them, I think it will start telling you what our mandate is. The first scripture there is 1 Timothy 4 verse 4. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. I know I'm guilty of sometimes looking at the world. I can probably go back to some of my sermons and I will get the quotes, my own quotes, where I say, I always talk about the world, they're out there. And this scripture says, but God, and I do just want to say that God doesn't look at sin and he says, I like sin. God hates sin. We look at another scripture where he says he hates injustice. But when God looks at his creation, people, and people that are not in a relationship even with him, the people are doing bad stuff, sinning, causing pain. If he looks at them, this is what he sees. Everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. God looks at people with a different view. Yes, he sees the sin and he separates that. He says, I hate that. That is causing pain. But every creature that I made, every person that I made, I love. I love. I adore them. And I think it's time. Our mandate is to look at the world out there like that. And almost to not. It's like when we go out here, we need to get fueled here and get inspiration here. But then we go out into that world because God sees those people and he's got a heart for them. I don't look at the world like that sometimes. I know. James 1:27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I like this scripture because some people, and I am also one of those, would say, but should I now become like the world? Oh no, I shouldn't hate it, so should I be like the world? No. Scripture still says we are a holy and peculiar people, separated. But that doesn't mean we're separated there on a mountain somewhere, separate from the world. This scripture says pure worship is we look at the oppressed, we look at them, we visit orphans, we help them. But yet, it says, we keep ourselves unstained from the world. So we didn't have to be stained by the world, but we must be in it. Amen. I think for some of you here today, including myself, you have to start looking at where you work, what you do, from 8 to 5. When one can make a calculation like that. We spend probably 70%. Okay, we spend a third sleeping, hopefully. On the two-thirds that is left, we spend about a third in the world, working somewhere. And then a little bit in church and in a small group, like this much. Versus, you have to start looking at that other sphere of your life differently and saying, Father, I want to bring social reform here. That's my purpose here, is to change things here. Maybe I changed a little bit, but I need to change something. You need to help me to socially change where I am finding myself in. A lot of us go out, and nowadays, if you have a job, just don't complain. Just be happy with one. But we need to, are you seeing my heart? We need to walk into those areas and say, God, but speak to me. Amen. Psalm 33, verse 13 to 15. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all his children, all the children of man from where he sits enthroned. He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the heart of them all and observed all their deeds. God looks with compassion. Psalm 146, verse 7. But he also looks like this. Who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. Exodus 34, verse 6. Let's stay there. God executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. Lots of scripture says God hates injustice. So, part of the reason why when these revivals came is that people got involved socially is because they saw the injustice and they hated it. They said this has to change. How do we look? The one thing I tell you now with this, when we started this 40-day prayer thing, when I started, and I knew I was wrong from the beginning, but I couldn't help it. I know my list when I started was very selfish. It started with my stuff at the top, and it was just mine, and there was maybe something left at the bottom to pray for somebody else. And I knew it was wrong, and I knew God was going to change it. I'm thankful he's changed it. Now, I still have my list. I'm probably still going to change a lot about it. But the list has changed a bit, and I would say even my eyes have just opened to see the pain of other people, to see the suffering of other people. You know, I think in Namibia, you can get all the stats. We also feel the financial, whatever we call it, but there's like 70-80% of Namibia outside, which we don't, they are not worried about the car payment. They're worried about bread. They're worried about bread every second day, maybe. I don't even know. I think, and that is great. God is starting to show, not that he doesn't care about my needs and my desires. He does. But he needs to put it into perspective a bit. And anyway, God wants us to change our nation. God wants us to change nations. It's on my phone here. I don't have it on my notes. Matthew 12:21, it says, so it's not up there. And in his name, the Gentiles, all the nations of the world will hope with confidence. And in his name, the Gentiles, all the nations of the world will hope with confidence. God is, I don't know if you're getting it, but God, in that scripture says, the hope of nations lies with me. And the people, the agents to bring that change to that nation. When God looks at a nation, he doesn't only want people to get spiritually saved and then have nothing and live in poverty and destruction and all that stuff. What he speaks there of his hope for those nations is he wants to get them saved and he wants to lift them out of poverty. And I'm only addressing poverty. But sometimes we separate the two and we're happy just if God saves somebody. God must start there. But God is furious to look at certain countries and see how it's going on there, what is going on there, and how oppressed the people are. And I'm telling you this morning, I want to challenge you. God wants us to get a bit furious with some stuff also. Not be too verbal about it, but spiritually just praying and saying, but this stuff must lift. You know, I can go on again about some certain issues. But when we see that the government wants to change certain things and certain laws, and we know what the outcome of those laws will be, we have to pray and fast and say no. We can't afterwards react. Amen. So our mandate is to look at the world differently and ask God, help me, Lord, to change everything. Okay. The church's mandate, William Temple said, the church is the only cooperative society that exists for the benefit of non-members. Whenever you join a club, if you join a soccer club, you join a what clubs do you get nowadays? You join that club because it serves your interests. I like playing soccer, I like playing rugby, I joined this club, we've got a little soccer club. Church is a club, but its concern is not people in it. Well, it's this concern is of the people inside it also, but a big portion of it is we're concerned about the people that's not in this club. Are you with me? We're with the benefit of the people that are not our members. Jesus does it as, you know, where was it? He feeds the hungry. He didn't even first preach to them. He first gave them food. So if they now gave their lives to God or not, he didn't care. That wasn't his heart. I want to give these people food. They can decide if they want to follow me, but my heart is still to give them food. The story of the Good Samaritan, you know, a priest and a Levite was the first, if I'm not mistaken. The priest and a Levite were the two people that went by, did nothing. Now you can draw a little bit of an analogy there, is that maybe they felt like, whoa, I'm on my way to church, I need to preach, it's this important stuff, God has called me to this. And what I think that passage of Scripture also says is that we can't get so super spiritual and whatever that we deny the man that is dying on the ground, the people without food, and say, no, but we're doing God's will, we're going there. That's too much match. You have to stop. Are you with me? So we can't go through through life, and as church, we only see the spiritual need and the spiritual need. It has to be coupled with the natural need of people around us, socially, emotionally, and physical needs. And emergencies override. That's why I sometimes want to say it right now. Sometimes we just have to be less super spiritual about our callings and just start doing good works. That's what that scripture says. The people will know us by our good works. So I don't know what your calling is, and stop praying it for 7 years, but do something good. Do something good. Maybe God will push you into a direction. I'm talking to myself also. We can get so bogged down with our super spiritual purpose. And the Good Samaritan passage is saying, hey, wake up, priest. Give the man some food. Are you with me? All right. So, go work to work tomorrow and say, God, thank you for this job. Help me to make a social difference. Amen. Almost finished. Influence on the government. The purpose of government is to protect the life. Is it up there? Yes. Liberty and property of all individuals in a country by punishing evildoers and encouraging the righteous. It's almost like a parent. When that is the purpose of government. And I think to a large extent our government is doing that. So praise God for them. But we should have and can have an influence on government. Romans 8 verse 19 to 21 says, for the creation waits eager, longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Namibia's coat of arms is unity, liberty, justice. Isn't that right? Unity, liberty, justice. This scripture talks about that desire of mankind that wants to have liberty. We want to have freedom. And you know what this scripture says? To whom does that mandate belong to? Of this liberty, setting people free. The creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God, not for the government. The world is groaning. Okay, that also speaks about a lot of other things. But this groaning, the world is waiting for us to manifest in society, for us to have an influence on society that we've never seen before. We have to get past this thing where we think God only wants to influence countries spiritually. He wants to do it in every aspect of society. What is our impact on society? God says He wants you to be revealed. He wants you to be switched on spiritually and see your role differently and have a bigger influence in where you are. The world is waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. It's waiting for this liberty that we have in us. Like Quentin said, if you follow, I don't have the Bible now, but if you follow the Bible, the guidelines, it is prosperous within those guidelines. And that is true not only spiritually, it's true in everything in life, family, economically, etc. You follow what God says, you will prosper. And the world is waiting for us to show them some of that stuff. And not for us to sit and wait for the government to fix it. It's waiting for us. Are you with me? Okay, I'll finish off. There's also a lot of scriptures you can read, maybe you can get it. But we are supposed to have, and I'm just reading through it, we are supposed to influence the poor. There's lots of scripture that God says, defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the poor and the needy. Whoever shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. And then the last part, and I'll close off with this. Now, should I read all of it? Let me see. It's quite a lot. It's Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him, He will gather all the nations, and He will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on the right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those in on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. Then he will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty and the stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer to them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Okay, let me stop there. But I want to tell you that at the judgment seat, God is not going to call. I don't think so. God will call every individual, to give an account. But when it comes to, did you look after the poor? That you look after those who are in prison, those who are needy. He's not going to call the government in front. Say, come on, Namibia. Come on, ministers. Come. I want to talk to you. He's going to call us there. He's going to call the church there. He's going to say, church, what did you do? No, our government was oppressive. Yeah, I know that. What did you do? That wasn't their mandate. You can pray for them to sort themselves out. What did you do? And I think it's quite a scary thing. But anyway, so let that simmer in your brain. But God is going to call the church to an account for the marginalized in society. And you know what? You can look at some countries and they might not be spiritually there. You look at some of the Scandinavian countries. Now, Balter is there. Man, they look after. I do want to tell you, I think God smiles when he looks at some of those countries. Spiritually, he's maybe worried that they must come to Christ. But they look after the poor. They look after the widows. Then God looks at Africa and he's like, what is going on here? Church. Anyway. In the beginning there, I said, we can escape or engage. I want to just challenge you this morning. And I was thinking about it again. My children, the eldest one is now going to school. A proper school. Big school. And now, I want to stay uninvolved and etc., but I've realized I got to get involved. And maybe that fits in with this sermon, but God wants us to get involved in social responsibility in our country. We cannot stay uninvolved. If we stay uninvolved, and wherever you find yourself, and trust God to talk to you and say, I can get involved in this area, I can make a difference in here. To our government, we can pray for them now. At this time, some of us might have influence there one day, and hopefully this sermon just inspires you to say that but Christianity is actually supposed to make a difference for all people, whether or not they join us or not. Amen. Let's stand and pray. In a time like I started right in the beginning, in a time like this, with all the financial, economical stuff that this country is going through, my question just is, if you heard these scriptures and sermons, who is supposed to come up with a solution? I honestly feel that we are supposed to come up with a solution, even if it's a small impact or whatever. But we've got the mind of Christ. We can trust God, and this may be a whole nother sermon, but you can trust God that he must give you ideas on how to open up a business or whatever it is, but I believe the answers lies with us. We don't ask even in that direction, and that's why we don't even get answers in that direction. But God wants us to change our society. Now, do we believe that as a little church here? Man, I don't know what we should. God wants to use us to make an influence. And I just want to close off in prayer. And I know, and that's why I have a small group, And we talk about it and we really pray it, enjoy it. God, even in your problems, where you are now, I believe God wants to start showing you how to get out of there and even how to get other people out of those issues, out of those situations. So I'll just close and pray. Father, we thank you. I thank you for your people. Father, I thank you for the deposit that is within us. Father, I thank you for just the fellowship of believers, Lord God. And I pray for people here that are definitely struggling financially, struggling with a lot of things. Father, that they will find comfort in amongst the believers and that there will be solutions, that people will look after them. But Father, I want to challenge us. I want you to challenge us, Lord God, that where we find ourselves, in whichever workplace it is, sphere of influence it is, that we will look at it differently. Yes, we want people to come to Christ. That is the ultimate goal, for their souls to be saved. But Father, we also want to provide for people's physical and emotional and social needs. And I pray, Lord, that as this church, we will be obedient to that. Show us, Lord God, where to get involved. I pray that you will just give people ideas on how to get involved socially and make a difference, Father. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.